Welcome to the podcast of Radius Church. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
There once was a man and a woman, and they had been married for 40 years. And they had a great relationship. They talked about everything. They had no secrets, or so the husband thought, until his wife was diagnosed with a fatal disease. And time was, you could tell that it was taking its toll and time was running out. And so one day, the wife told her husband, she said, "I want you to go to the crawl space." There was this crawl space up in their bedroom closet. There was this little kind of sheetrock cutout. I know we've got some of those in our house and hallways and stuff like that. And it just gave you access up into the rafters up in the attic, and it's not like their attic was a place you could live or store things, but it just gave you access. And she said, "I have a secret box up in the crawl space there. Go get it." So the husband was just kind of floored. I mean, he never knew. For 40 years they'd been married, he did not know anything about this box. So he brings it to his wife, and his wife, and she says, "Open it up," and he opens it up. There's two crocheted dolls and $50,000 in cash. All right? Two dolls and $50,000. And his wife says, "When we first got married, my grandmother told me, whenever you get angry, crochet a doll." All right? That's what my grandmother told me. And so when the husband heard that and he saw the two dolls, he was really touched. He was going, "Wow. In all these years of marriage, I've only made you angry twice." And he says, "Well, that is so incredible, but what about the money? I don't get the money." And she says, "Well, the money is from all the other dolls that I sold." That is one instance where conflict produced money, all right? Usually it's the other way around. Money produces conflict, all right? In fact, couples, as they divorce, they list the number one reason for divorce is money issues. Money has become the number one issue for marriage dysfunction, for marriage disharmony, and marriage breakups today. And we need to realize that money is a two-edged sword. It can be a source of great blessing. In fact, studies show that parents who have a happy marriage and stay together have much more earning potential together than they do apart. So it can be a great blessing if you know how to handle it wisely. But if you don't know how to handle it, it can be something very dangerous and very hurtful. We are on week 3 of our marriage series, and that's how the fight started. And today we're going to just focus on money. This is the money edition this week and next week, because if money is the number one leading cause of divorce, then we want to talk about it and learn what are the dangers of it. Next week we're going to look at financial freedom. If you find yourself in financial bondage, how do you break out and how do you obtain financial freedom? We want to welcome all of you here, and especially our online audience. Thank you so much for joining us today. And if you're a first-time guest, either online or here, we're so glad to have you with us worshiping this morning. Today, I want us to look at three dangers of money. If you're taking notes on the back of your worship program, by the way, in the worship program, you can see our board nominees for the annual meeting that is coming up just in 2 weeks, so you can have short little bios of who we're going to be ratifying as board members. But our message notes are on the back of that, or you can go to the YouVersion Bible app, go to the events page, and Radius Church will pop up, and all the notes. The first danger of money is a yours, mine, and ours philosophy about money. A yours, mine, and ours philosophy about money. I remember the very first couple that I performed a wedding for. In pre-marriage counseling, and I did one session completely on money because I realized that is a big thing as a couple, bringing two to become one. And the bride-to-be was a beautician. And the bride, she was saying, you know, we were talking about finances, budgeting, and she says, "Oh, the money I make, that's my money." And I was going, "Oh, boy." this perspective of this is my money, this is your money, you pay for this, I pay for that, I do this, you do that, this is a very dangerous perspective to have in marriage. Financial guru Dave Ramsey talks about the importance of having a joint checking account. He says that some couples think the best way to avoid money arguments is to keep separate checking accounts, where his paycheck goes into one, her paycheck goes into the other, and by doing so, they pay for different things. But he says this is one of the worst things you can do because it lays the groundwork for major problems in marriage later on. Because instead of the two of you becoming one, you're staying divided, you're staying separate. Marriage is a partnership. It's a partnership. We learned the biblical principle the last 2 weeks. Two become one. You are one, not divided. And separating money, splitting the bills is a bad idea because it discredits that paradigm and it causes you to kind of live separate lives. I want to show a video clip this morning by Dave and Ashley Willis that talk about the dangers of a yours, mine, and ours money philosophy. Watch the screens.
We want to kind of visually illustrate the way that we used to see money, the way that a lot of married couples see money, and the reason why a lot of couples get into arguments over money, and then we're going to open up the Bible and discover what God wants us as husbands and wives to do with money. So, These boxes represent the different compartments where most of us think, all right, this is where I have to put money. There's the hours bucket that when money comes in, we've got to put some in here, we pay bills from here. Then there's his and hers. We want these boxes to be as big as they can for our individual stuff that we do. And then there's the future, like we're saving for retirement, and then God. Maybe we're not tithing, but we're saving some up. I've got actual fake money.
He loves this.
That I got on Amazon for $10. So I got these wads of hundreds. My neighbors saw me open these envelopes. All my neighbors think I'm a drug dealer right now. Like I drive down the street and it's like Breaking Bad. Everybody just kind of backs up.
What's
like,
going on at the Willis
house? Is
that
El Chapo? Who is that? I'm like, look, it's fake money from Amazon. I drive a minivan. But this money comes in and this is kind of what we do. Like we put some in the hours.
Yep.
And then we try, we put some in his and hers.
Yep, we're like.
And then, we kind of give God a tip. We're not like maybe tithing yet, but we just throw something in there for the Lord. And then, a little bit for the future, and maybe there's a little bit left over.
Yeah.
And this is the way that we tend to see money. But I'm telling you, this is the principle, this one principle that helped us see money in a different way. Here's one verse to change the way we see money. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it.
Yep.
The world and all its people belong to him. Once we realized we don't own anything, it set us free. Yeah. We don't own anything. We're rich. We possess everything, like the Apostle Paul says, in God's kingdom as his sons and daughters. But we don't own, we don't have an ownership over anything. We're temporary managers of everything we have, our own bodies, our life. Everything we have is a temporary. So instead of it looking like this, we realize, okay, first off, there's no his and hers in marriage. Yeah. His and hers is the language of divorce. So it's only ours.
Right.
It's our future. God is in the middle.
God is in the center.
And when God's in the middle, here's what you realize. God's not the little box. He's really the big box that every part of us goes within. It's all his. It starts with him. It ends with him. We're temporary managers.
That's right.
So.
Yes.
And that set us free. That one little thought that God, it's all yours. So how do you want us to manage your money? It's not our time. It's your time. How do you want us to manage our time, God? How do you want us to lead this family? All of it is something that you've entrusted to us. Help us be good stewards.
It's so true. When we understand this, there's just going to be more peace in our marriage because then you don't have this fight over who's bringing in more money. Because I think a lot of times couples have issues with finances because one spouse is making more money and they're like, I'm the breadwinner. I'm bringing home the bacon. I'm who pays for this house. I'm who pays for these food. And so you shouldn't have a say in this money. You don't make as much as me, or maybe you don't even make an income at all. Maybe you're staying home with the kids, or maybe you have an illness that prevents you from working. Maybe, whatever the scenario is, when we look at the money itself and we put the value on that money and say, well, that person's more important because they bring in more money, that's automatically going to put a couple against each other. And then that's where secrets come too, because sometimes, maybe both are managing their own funds they bring in and they don't really tell the spouse what's going on with their money, because they see it as their money. And it causes these fights and it causes secrets. I mean, I can't tell you how many times we've met with couples and they say, their marriage just isn't working. And we find out that there's like a secret stash of money. just in case. And that's the kind of thinking that just leads to divorce. Because it's like you have one foot in the door and one foot out the door, and you're not being honest about your finances. And then when you're not being honest about your finances and you're not talking through it, you start being dishonest about other things. And before you know it, you're getting further and further apart, and you don't have the connection that you want and that God wants you to have. And so there can't be this dynamic where one spouse knows everything coming in and out of the finances and the other is completely in the dark. Even if one spouse is better with money, because I know you're listening to me, those people who are good with money in here are like, but I'm better at money. My spouse isn't good with money. But even if that's the truth, you can be that primary person who's helping to get your finances in order, but you still have to bring your spouse in the picture and let them know what's going on. You still have to talk about everything coming in and everything going out. And you still have to believe and know that it all comes from the Lord. No matter how much or how little you are making, it all comes from Him. He's the one who created you. He gave you that body that can go out and do work, that mind to think and do the things that you're doing, the gifts that you have to bless this world. It all comes from Him. Mm.
You are so hot when you get fired up. I love it.
His and hers is the language of divorce. We need to come to a place where we're not looking at this is mine, this is yours, but this is, and not even ours, but this is God's. God owns everything. As the verse said, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Look at your spouse, look at your neighbor and say, you belong to God. Everything we have belongs to God. In your notes this morning, it says, we don't own anything, we are stewards. A steward is another name for a manager. A manager doesn't own the business, they just work it, they operate it, they manage the business. We are stewards of what God has given us, not the owners. God owns it all. So many times people think, well, the 10%, that belongs to God, that's God's. The other 90% is mine. No, that's not true. God owns the 100%. We just manage it in accordance with His principles. You say, well, man, I'm the one who goes to work. I'm the one who puts in the 10, 12-hour days. I'm the one who sweats. I'm the one who exerts myself. But in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18, it says, remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you the ability to produce wealth. God gives you the strength to get up in the morning to go to work. God gives you the mind to be able to think and to process and to do the different functions that you have at work. God gives you the ability to solve problems. God gives you the ability to relate and to connect with people. God has given you your talents and the abilities that you use on your job, your skill set. Everything you and I have comes from God, and it is He who gives us the ability to earn wealth, and so everything we have belongs to Him. When a person gets saved, money is usually the last thing to come, and it's the first thing to go. Money is usually the last thing that we surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and yet when things go rough, it's the first thing that we chuck out the door. Jimmy Evans, some of you may remember, we did a marriage study, Indestructible Marriages. I think it was one of probably the best series that we did. Jimmy Evans talks about how before he was a pastor, he was a Christian, but he said this one area of money was not surrendered to God. So whenever a preacher talked about money, he just got ticked off. And the reason was is because that area wasn't surrendered to God. So whenever he talks about it, it's like, he's just bristling against it. And when he surrendered to his money, his finances, to the Lordship of Jesus, money didn't bother him anymore because he realized it all belongs to God. It does not belong to me. You see, when Jesus is the Lord of your marriage, then that means that both of you are not. Both of you are not Lord. As a couple, neither of you is dominating money. Neither of you is wrestling to get the other person under their control, because Jesus is Lord and you're not Lord. You're not in control. When there's one head, You don't have to worry about two heads. You don't have a head-butting contest about who's Lord, who's in charge, because Jesus is the one in charge. But when Jesus is not Lord of everything, including your finances, you're going to have all kinds of problems. When Jesus is not Lord, we make decisions and then say, oh, God bless this. God bless this car that I bought. God bless this camper I bought. God bless this vacation down to Aruba that I just bought. And when we begin to be Lord, we're not inviting God into our finances. We make the decision and say, God bless it. We're going to get more into this next week as we talk about financial freedom. We're going to give you practical steps of how to break out of financial bondage. But here's the thing I want you to see, and I think it might be in your notes this morning. Your finances won't get in order unless you follow God's order. Your finances will not get in order. Some of you here this morning, you're so frustrated because you just think everything's out of sorts financially. How do we get this under control? How do we get everything in order so it's good and it doesn't cause stress? And this is the thing about money. Money is a everyday thing. That's why money causes so many problems, because you need money to live. You need money to pay the bills. You need money to do things. And so if you are having problems in this area as a couple, you're going to have conflict almost continually because money is a continual thing. And so we need to come to the place where our finances, we're going to say, God, we're going to follow your order, because only when we follow God's order can our finances be in order. So the very first danger that couples face in money is this yours, mine, ours philosophy of money, and realize instead, God owns it all. We just manage and steward it. We'll get into more about stewardship next week, okay? Let's take a look at the second danger this morning, the second danger of money in marriage, and it's when we disrespect our spouse's financial perspective and input. It's when we disrespect our spouse's financial perspective and input. Now, what am I holding here? It's a $100 bill, okay? Yeah, no, you won't. This is a $100 bill, and most of us think that, you know, this is what we see, but this really is not what we see. We all have a different financial perspective of what this represents to us. Kenneth Doyle, a financial psychologist from the University of Minnesota, published a report, and he talked about four money languages. I think many of you have maybe heard of the love languages. Maybe you've even taken the online free assessment. If you haven't, I encourage you, just look up love languages, go and take that, because that's really insightful, because we all give and receive love in different ways, and usually I give love the way I receive love, but if my spouse doesn't have that same love language, then she is not going to feel loved because I didn't give her love the way that she experiences love. Well, just as it works with the love languages, it works with the money languages. And Kenneth Doyle has found, he believes that there are four money languages, and we have them there in your notes this morning. And you say, a money language, what is a money language? Basically, it's how you view money, and it's the understanding of how you use money to express yourself, okay? So the first money language this morning is the driver. And to the driver, money means success. Money means success. They equate money with success. So the more money I have, the more successful I am. And so money is this, it protects against the fear of incompetency and inadequacy. And drivers, they communicate love by showing what money has done to improve the lives of those around them. It's like, well, I bought you a new home. I bought you a new car. I bought the trampoline. I bought a vacation for us. I bought this, I bought that. And that's how they express love, is because they're just trying to make things better for people. And they point to that. One of the greatest weaknesses of the driver money language, and realize that these money languages, they're not wrong. They all have positives and they all have negatives. We just need to realize which one is our language so that we don't fall into the pitfalls of that language. But the greatest weakness of the driver money language is that we can be overly dependent on money for our self-esteem. We might feel a sense of great inadequacy. Maybe your business goes under. Maybe you lose your job, and you're now all of your savings is paying out, and you don't have money, and you can feel like you're not worth anything anymore. You tie your identity to money. Friends, your identity is not tied to money. It's tied to the fact that you are a son or a daughter of God. And so people with this, they can, when they lack money, it can make them feel horrible, or they can also be so focused on money that they become very materialistic, and they're using money to buy all these things to show how successful they are. And what they've done is they've turned money into an idol, and money becomes more important than God. So that is the downside of that. How many drivers are there in here? So I don't want to recognize as a driver. But okay, some of you are honest. Thank you. All right, the next one is the analytic. The analytic, to them, money means security. Money means security. Analytics view money as a source of security to protect them from life's difficulties, and they tend to be very structured and organized in their approach to money. These are the people who like to establish budgets, and they stick to it. How many budgeters do we have in here? How many analytics? Okay, there's a few of you. My hand is up. I raise my hand on that, okay? And they're very well structured financially, and they're good at long-range planning for their finances. Analytics communicate money by saving money. Okay, this is important, all right? They communicate it by saving money because that means I'm looking out for the future and the well-being of our family. I'm making sure we're going to have our needs be met in the future. And that's how we communicate love, is by making everything secure so we don't encounter problems somewhere down the line. These are the irritating relatives that give you a savings bond for Christmas. I don't want a savings bond. I want to spend it now. So even though I'm analytic, I don't want saving bonds. So the other, we have different money language combinations. Might have a dominant one than some other combinations, all right? But that's what they do. But here's the thing. The weakness that they have is they tend to be unyielding and legalistic regarding budgeting and money issues. It's very common for people who are around analytics to feel less important than their concern for money, because they're so focused on, well, we got to have enough money for this and that and this and that, that it seems like they're indifferent and insensitive to the needs of other people. And so analytics, we can unintentionally communicate a disregard of feelings for other people because of our conservative financial attitude. We can also be insensitive to the voice of God, because we're so focused on making sure that we've got everything covered that, well, if I feel like it might impact our security, then no, God. If I feel like, yeah, I got money in the budget to do it, I'll do it. But, you know, God, you want me to go and sell everything I have? Here's the thing. If God owns it all, if he tells me to give my home to someone or my car to someone, shouldn't I obey? Now, I better make sure I've heard from God. And I probably need to talk to my spouse so we're one about it. And you say, does that happen? Yeah, it does happen. Many of you have maybe heard of the name Robert Morris, pastor of Gateway Church. He wrote The Blessed Life. He's done the Blessed Life financial series that we've done. He has given away countless cars, and he's given away a home. And here's the thing. God has blessed him always, and he doesn't give to get, but he's obedient to the voice of God, and that's where God wants us to be managers. And if he says, give away your watch, give away your purse, give away your car, give away your house, give away your coat, that we would be willing to give it because he owns it all, and we trust in the Lord with all of our heart that he will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. And I'm just the manager of the car and the house and the watch and the purse and whatever it is he has given me. Okay, let's move on. The next money language we're going to look at this morning is the amiable. And the amiable money language, to them, money means love and affection. Money means love and affection. Relationships and people are the focus of the financial desires of amiables, and so they translate money. If I don't have money, I don't have the ability to demonstrate love. Amiables communicate love by sharing what they have with those around them, especially family and friends. And this is how they're different than drivers. Drivers are usually focusing on the big things. You know, new car, not just a car, new car, camper, this big trip, new house, the trampoline, these new clothes, all these big things. But the amiables, a lot of times, they just, you know, we'll give a little here, we'll give a little there. They give to their family, they give to their friends, and it's not big, huge things, but they just express love because they love to give gifts. They love to do that kind of thing. The weakness is that while amiables are generous and good-hearted, they're often poor money managers and may lack long-range planning skills. If both spouses are amiables, you probably won't have much money. Okay? You'll be very well liked, but you're going to be broke, okay? That's why it's good to be different. If you're not different, you really need to be careful about these weaknesses, all right? The next one that we're going to look at, the final one, is the expressive. And to the expressive, money means acceptance. Money means acceptance. So money to them, they use it to purchase respect and admiration from others. That provides the basis of relationships. So it's like, I'm going to buy the right clothes so I'm accepted in this sphere. I'm going to buy the right stuff for you so that you can be accepted by our social group. So to them, it's not so much success, but it's that people think well of us, that people accept us and that kind of thing. That's the expressives. And the expressives, they like to shop and buy and spend to gain acceptance from a special group. Their weakness is that it can be used in a negative way to hide feelings of pain, insecurity, or incompetence. Expressives can be overly dependent on money to solve problems and calm fears. In fact, expressives may use money the same way people use alcohol to hide their pain, their insecurities, and just to handle the difficulties in life. This morning, I want you just to kind of examine what your money language is, and I want you to circle the one you feel you are, okay? And then as a spouse, I want you to look at each other and see where you're at. Much of the time, we marry someone who's different from us. My wife, Rebecca, she's an amiable, all right? And here's the thing, when we first got married, we were not making a lot of money. I remember one week we went to the grocery store and we only had $2 to buy meat, and we found this really big, huge turkey bone, turkey leg. It was just huge. It fed us for a couple of meals. I mean, we did not have a ton of money. My wife's an amiable, so she expresses money by giving things and like, let's go be with family, and we live 18 hours away. And she wanted to buy gifts for everyone. It's like, honey, where is that going to come from in the budget? Because me, I'm an analytic, all right? I'm looking out for the long term, and I'm going, I know where all of our money's going. We don't have money to buy this. And I would see her wanting to give these things as, well, that's frivolous. It doesn't really matter. They don't really need it. It's unnecessary. We got to think about, the future. We got to think about, we're going to need new tires on the car. We got to be saving. We can't do this unnecessary stuff. And there were so many times, she hated this. Whenever she says, well, let's do this, I'd say, where's it coming from in the budget? How are you going to pay for that? And here's the thing. It's not that that's wrong to be concerned about it, but it was my attitude. It was the way I said it. And so we need to have understanding with our spouse, and thank goodness we're making a whole lot more now that we can afford more than just one turkey leg in a week, okay? God has blessed us abundantly. But here's the thing. Over the years, we have had to learn how to communicate, and maybe it's like, you know what? There are, like, family is more important than something long range down the road. That doesn't mean you don't save. We've always had at least $1,000 or $2,000 emergency fund. Dave Ramsey recommends at least 1,000. Craig Mellendorf says 2, okay? Why? Because I'm an analytic. And I just more security. I mean, that's just me. And so it's not like we did that and we weren't saving, but I realized, you know, it's okay for us to do more things and that kind of thing with family and with loved ones and buy things, little things. It doesn't have to break the bank. And we've had to work it out and communicate with each other. But I did not respect my wife's money language when we were first married. Oh, come on, you're being unreasonable. Don't be so fickle. Man, don't be so stupid, Craig. All right. Three scriptures I want to give you regarding this. Luke chapter 11, verse 17, it says, a house divided against itself will fall. And if you're divided in money, that's how the fight gets started. And so, and it will cause your house to fall apart if you live in a divided state over finances constantly. It's impossible to disagree and succeed. When you have chronic disagreement within a relationship, it will not prosper. And that's why unity is so essential. And that brings us to our next verse, Amos 3:3. It says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? And the answer to that is no. You can't constantly be fighting and agree, and it will tear you apart. Here's the thing about budgeting. Budgeting is critical. If you don't budget, you need to budget, but budget is not about numbers, all right? I want you to write this down. Budgeting's not about numbers. It's about your values. It's about your priorities. Budgeting is not a mathematical thing. Budgeting is a values and priority thing. Let me illustrate. What do you value? Do you value going to Disneyland as a family? You want to do that for your family? Well, then you need to budget to save for that, and that means other areas are going to have to be in lack. Is a new car a priority to you? Or is a new car without a payment priority to you? Is a new couch a priority to you? Is a new home a priority? Is a trip, whatever it is. You see, when you put a budget together, you're talking about this is important to us. This is what we value. This is what we really want to do. So we are going to now focus our resources to accomplish these goals, to accomplish these priorities, the things that are important to us. And so these other areas that are not so important, we need to cut them out. But a lot of times what couples do is they never get together, they never talk about what's important, and so one is doing this, one is doing that, and they're divided, and they are slowly draining themselves of resources, and that's how the fight gets started, and that's how the divorce takes place. There's a final verse I want us to look at. It's Proverbs 29:18. It says, where there's no revelation, the people cast off restraint, but happy is he who keeps the law. Some translations say, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. As a couple, you need to get together and you need to pray for God to give you vision for your family. And it's really a good thing to do every year. God, what do you want us to do this year? What do you want us to accomplish? What should be our values and priorities financially for the upcoming year, or maybe even a few years ahead? What are the things that we need to look at and pray about? It's not just, this is what I think, what she thinks, but it's, God, what do you think? And then we come together and we talk about it and we get a family vision for our family. Maybe you even need to take a vision retreat. Get away for a few days, not just for fun, but you're going to take some time praying and reading the Word and seeking God and just writing down the things you feel God impressing upon you as vision for your family. The key is that you need positive, proactive communication. There's three types of communication. One is reactive. Craig, let's do this. Where's that coming from in the budget? Okay? I was reactive to my wife. Way too much. That's one way we react when our spouse says something about money. The second way is proactive, where we say, we're going to set a time, we're going to set a place, we're going to sit down. Maybe it's today. this afternoon. Maybe it doesn't work, so you get out your calendar today and say, you know, 2 weeks from now, we're going to sit down and talk about this. But you sit down and you proactively talk about your priorities and values. You begin to set up a budget. So that's the second method, proactive. And then there's a third method. It's radioactive. And radioactive is that when you talk about money, someone's going to get hurt. And you just lay into each other, or in, God forbid, but in some situations, it gets physical. Or it gets really ugly, slamming doors, leaving the house. Well, maybe we should just split up. If you're at a radioactive place as a couple, you need to surrender your will to God and let God be Lord and say, God, forgive me for being in control. You need to ask forgiveness of your spouse to repair the damage. And you begin to need to say, okay, how can we come together and do this proactively so that we're not fighting, because we don't want to divide. We want to walk together. And to do that, we've got to be in agreement. So that is the second danger of money, all right, is to disrespect your spouse's financial perspective and their input on money. Okay, let's quickly look at the third one this morning. The third danger of money in marriage is debt. D-E-B-T, debt. Now, that's not saying you should never go in debt, but debt should be entered into very cautionary, all right? It is always better to pay cash. It's always better to pay cash. It's always better to live within your means and save money so that you can pay cash. Here's the thing, if you're not saving, you're not living within your means. Because if you're not saving, you're not able to pay for cash when you need a new set of tires or when the furnace goes out. If you're spending everything that comes in, you're not living within your means. Savings needs to be part of that proactive conversation. Savings for long-term goals, short-term goals, an emergency fund. We'll get more into this stuff next week, but you need to save. How many want to be wise in finances? All right, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 and 8 tells us what it means to be wise. It says, go to the ant, you lazy one. But how do you like that? God called someone lazy. Who's a lazy person? The one who doesn't save. It says, observe the ant's ways and be, say it with me, wise. Be wise. You want to be wise? The ant, which has no chief, no officer or ruler, prepares its food in the summer and gathers its provision in the harvest. The ants save. So if you want to be wise, you have got to start saving money. And hear me. This is not only for marriage, this is singles. Singles, you want to get a handle on your finances now, number one, so that Jesus is Lord of every area of your life. This just doesn't apply to marriage that Jesus owns it all when you get married. He owns it all now as a single. And a lot of times as a single, there's no kids, there's no spouse, you just do what you want to do with your money. But it's God's money. You need to be asking God what to do. You need to be saving now. You need to be staying out of debt, so that when you get married, you're not bringing in thousands and she's bringing in thousands, and you start out with a load, a weight already on you that causes stress. Because financial problems cause stress. How many have ever experienced that? Whether it's through something you did wrong or just you lack cash, there is no fault of your own. Financial problems cause stress. So begin to save. You always pay for what you get. The question is, are you going to pay now or are you going to pay later? And if you pay later, there's something called interest, okay? And it always costs more when you pay later. So you're better off to save now so that later on, that double, the triple, the cost of the car or whatever it is that you purchased, you can now use that money, instead of paying for the car two or three times, you can use it to pay for something else. Down payment on a home. Getting the nursery ready for a new child. So saving is vital. Don't go into debt if at all possible. Now I realize probably none of us can afford a $100,000, $200,000, $300,000 home. Pay cash for it. But if that's your only debt, you'll be so much better off. And when you do go into debt, you need to pray about it and say, God, is this going to put stress on us? Is this going to put stress on us? Can we make this high of a home payment? Can we make this high of a car payment? Or is this going to make things so tight that we're constantly living under pressure? Most Americans live from paycheck to paycheck. If they miss a paycheck, they're in deep weeds. When you live that way with money, you are putting yourself in danger. All right? Hey, I love you. I'm your friend. I want you to do well in life and in marriage. Sometimes it's like, hey, if I make more, I can borrow more. No, don't live with that philosophy. Live with, if I make more, I can save more. When you get a raise, you should be saving more. You should put more into savings. So this morning, as we've talked about the dangers of money, I want you just to think about, as you look at your notes, as the Holy Spirit has been speaking to you today, are there any of these three dangers that you need to address in your life? Maybe for some of you, it is in the area of, man, we've been living by a yours, mine, and our philosophy. God hasn't been number one. God hasn't been in charge of our finances. We need to be one. For others of you, maybe it's you realize, you know, I'm an expressive and she's a driver or vice versa or whatever, and you realize that you haven't been honoring each other. You don't talk about money in a proactive way. You're radioactive or reactive, and you need to reset, and you need to begin to appreciate each other's differences. Like we talked about last week, appreciate the differences about gender and personality. Hey, we need to appreciate the differences in our financial perspectives. And then maybe some of you would say, man, I want it now. You know, I see this so many times in young couples. What their parents have taken 30, 40 years to accumulate, they want that now. I want as big a house as mom and dad. I want the boat like mom and dad. I want two brand new cars like mom and dad. I want the new furniture like mom and dad. And it's kind of unrealistic to think I'm going to get in, you know, 2 months what it took my parents 3 decades. And some of us need to say, I need to be content with where I'm at and not go into debt. Let's pray this morning. Father God, I thank you so much that you give us wisdom concerning all things, including our finances. You are so practical. And I pray this morning that you would help us order our finances by following your order, your principles. Resolve any conflict between couples regarding finances right now, any money issues. Give them wisdom.
You have been listening to the podcast of Radius Church in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please check us out at radiuschurch.live or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation.